Amen. Hosanna in the highest. That was the shout of the people as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Many of the same people that a week later would be shouting, crucify him. And how quickly we can move from praise to condemnation, I guess. But you know, faith growing in people. I encountered this thought as Jill and I were talking this week. Growing faith in people does not happen in perfect people. The spiritual growth that happens in people, where people move closer to God and deeper in their faith, happens in very broken and imperfect people. And the fact of the matter is that that perhaps even some of those who moved from hosannas to crucify him also grew in their faith and became followers of Jesus. That gives me hope to know that the Lord can cause my faith to continue to grow, and he can fuel that faith in me to become even more passionate for him, more devoted to him, growing in my faith. And so that's an encouragement I wanted to share with you guys today. Today is Palm Sunday, and it's a time where we commemorate and remember this journey of Jesus toward the cross, but not just toward the cross, actually toward the empty tomb. That's where the story really, you know, it doesn't end there, but that's really the kind of the culmination of all of it. You know, even Jesus' death on the cross for you and me, the shedding of his blood, which is the remedy for our sin. His shed blood is the remedy for our sin. Even that is not quite possible without the resurrection, without the empty tomb. And we celebrate that next Sunday on Resurrection Sunday. Easter is the more kind of common title for the Sunday, but it's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Well, so I want to tell you this. I want to begin a series of messages from the book of Acts. And one of the reasons for that is because I have fallen in love with the birth of the church and how it is that the Holy Spirit is involved in every part of the birth of the church. And so I want to begin it, a series of messages from the book of Acts. Acts chronicles the beginning and the adventures of the early church as they were in Palestine, and then it moved from there out into an area called Asia Minor. And even beyond that, it just kind of kept spreading around and beyond borders, and nothing could hold it back. The followers of Jesus Christ, his people, they take on a designation of a gathering of people. That is really, in the truest sense, what a church is. It is a gathering of people who have been called out, and identified as Jesus' people. The old word, the old Bible word for that is the word, does anybody know it? Come on. Ecclesia. Say it with me. Ecclesia. Ecclesia. That is that old Bible word that is a word that describes a gathering, a called out gathering of people. And so this is who these initial followers of Jesus, it is who they became, a group called out for a purpose. A church is the word that our Bibles use for that old word, ecclesia. So you don't find the word ecclesia, but you find the word church in the scriptures. The truth is this, though. If you don't have a gathering of people, hear this. If you don't have a gathering of people, you don't have church. Jesus always seemed to be surrounded by a group of people. No doubt he had time in isolation. He had time when he was alone, away. Sometimes, frankly, people, sometimes we need alone time. We need to be away from others. We need to have that time to draw near to God, for God to do some work in us that cannot happen when we're surrounded by other people. Sometimes we get so much input into our lives that, frankly, we need to quiet the input, and we need to turn to the Lord, just you and him, and allow God to speak into your life and begin to make sense of what's happening in your life, in His church, in His kingdom, in our world. But Jesus always seemed to be surrounded by a group of people. Now listen, you know what that group of people were like, right? There were some people in the group that would just be observing. They would just be standing on the outside looking in, just paying attention, curious. They just want to observe. Some of us like to go to public places like malls and do what? People watch. There's just some people that like to watch people. It's a little freaky, but hey, some of us like to do that. And there were people like that in the group that surrounded Jesus. Some just there to observe. Some were there to jeer, to make fun of, to challenge, to test, to criticize. There were some like that in the group that surrounded Jesus. Some were there to listen. And maybe they still had doubts. Maybe they didn't know if they believed everything. But they listened. They had open ears to hear. And then there were some in the crowd that surrounded Jesus who were believing. I love that word to describe people, believing. They just believed Jesus. They believed who Jesus said He was. And then there were some in that crowd who were more than just believing. They were actually following. They had put their lot in with Jesus. And they were like, I'm going to follow this guy to the very end. Whether that's the end of his life or the end of my life, I'm with you to the end. And Jesus, with His great commission, He says this. He says, go into all the world, and as you go, teach everybody everywhere all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and I am with you always, even unto the very end. That's a tremendous promise. We call that the Great Commission, but I think with that Great Commission comes a great promise. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'm with you to the very end. Thank the Lord for that. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on that day that we celebrate today, which is Palm Sunday, there was a group gathered to welcome Him. And most of that group would be in the crowd that would be calling for His death at the end of this next week, on Good Friday. Now, next week we'll celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Now, those who followed Jesus and believed Him to be God's Son, hear me, those who followed Jesus and believed Him to be God's Son, Emmanuel, which means God with us, Emmanuel, as Paul writes in Colossians, that Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. If you want to know who God fully is, you need to know Jesus Christ. So those who followed Jesus and believed Him to be God's Son would become this group that Acts talks about. Jesus' followers, His people, His gathering. Ecclesia. Now, Luke is the human author of the book of Acts, right? Now, I'm going to throw out a pop quiz question here. Who is the, what other book does Luke author? Thank you. Gospel of Luke. It took you too long. It really took you too long. Now, in Acts, Luke is telling the story of Jesus' people, His gathering, His church. So let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. I want to read from verse 1 to 5 and then pick up verses 12 and 13 just to kind of complete the picture that we have this morning. All right, everybody there, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Okay, here we go. In my former book, Luke writes, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that He was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. We can't even get out of verse 1 before we hear the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in every part of the birth of Jesus' people as a gathered group. Verse 3, after his suffering, after Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them, to his, to those that he encountered after his resurrection. And he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, writes Luke. He appeared to them, and you could think there when you read the word them, that's talking about the disciples. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about what? The kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, brothers, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about, sisters. For John baptized with or in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit again. And then bump down to verse 12. It says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, about a Sabbath's day walk. That's about 7 miles from the city. That's Jerusalem. In verse 13, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And I find it compelling to think about that room as the upper room. It's almost like the disciples and Jesus had a place where they went when they were in Jerusalem. The upper room was that place. And so that's where they go back to. And we don't know who it belonged to, but it was a place that they went to. It was their spot. And so that's where they went, upstairs to the room where they were staying. Lord, bless your word. Bless it as it's read. But Lord, even more than that, bless it as seed that falls onto the good soil of our hearts. May it come into our lives and may it grow and produce good fruit in us. For your glory, Lord, we pray. Amen. There's a lot in these verses that are worth studying and knowing, and I want to commend it to you to take some time and just read this book of Acts. If you're a history buff, it gives some great New Testament history. There's a lot here worth remembering, but I want to point out the one instruction that Jesus gives to his followers. Go to Jerusalem. Do not leave. Let me make it crystal clear, disciples. Go to Jerusalem and do not leave there. But do what? What? Wait. Jesus' instructions. Go to Jerusalem. Do not leave. And wait. Wait. Now, we've had some seasons of waiting here in our church. Kind of like a couple of different concepts. So like in the Old Testament Psalms is the word Selah. A break. A rest. A point, a time to ponder. Okay. But then also you can think about it even as a Sabbath, just a period of time to wait and rest, to listen, to wait on the Lord. And so often it's like the church these days is so proactive and so forward moving. They feel like they've got to be always doing the Lord's work. And sometimes we're so busy that we cannot even hear the simple instruction of the Lord to us. And sometimes that instruction is wait. Just wait. Wait on me. Wait on, and we'll see what they were going to wait on. And what were they waiting for? Mm-mm. Some of you, I heard it. Somebody said Holy Spirit. No. What were they waiting for? Look. What were they waiting for? Did I miss it? Let me see. Verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Okay, I heard somebody say gift. Not promise, no. Yes. Wait for the gift of the Father, the gift that the Father has promised. Go and wait. Don't wait for me. Don't wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Father's gift. It's important that we see that. You see, when we come to this Sunday and to next Sunday, we focus on Jesus, and that's appropriate and right. We focus on Jesus, on what he did, on what happened to him. And we should know that. It should move us. The pain and suffering that he went through for my sin, for your sin, that he willingly took it upon himself. We need to know the depth of that suffering. Yes, our focus is on Jesus and what happened to him. But in all of it, in every bit of it, the Heavenly Father is involved. And in all of it, even the hardest and most gruesome parts, the Father is at work, bringing about his good plan. You see, Jesus entered Jerusalem a teacher or a rabbi, and in 1 week, he was falsely accused and died a criminal's death, crucified on a Roman cross. And 3 days later, he rose again from an empty tomb in power and new life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Praise him. Jesus is alive. He won the victory over sin on the cross, and he won the victory over death and a dead way of living through the empty tomb. And in all of it, it was the Heavenly Father who brought about that victory. It is a good Heavenly Father's good plan that he accomplished. Do you believe that? Today, we still believe and we still declare, and I'll preach it until I cannot preach it anymore, that there is forgiveness of sins, and we have need of forgiveness. There is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, and there is new life over death in Jesus Christ. For the old has passed away, as Paul says. He who is in Christ is a new creation. It doesn't say that everybody is a new creation. It says that he, she, who is in Christ, is a new creation. This is the Father's plan, and it is his gift. Jesus says it. Go and wait for the gift of the Father, and do not leave Jerusalem until you receive it. Very clear instruction. He didn't tell them to go back fishing. He didn't tell them to go and buy food. He didn't tell them to do anything. He didn't tell them to go back home and clean up and arrange your situation back at home and then gather in Jerusalem. No, he said, you go to Jerusalem and you wait there until you receive the gift that the Father has to give you. And that gift is even for you and me. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. And receive it. Receive. Jesus told his people to go back to the upper room in Jerusalem and do what? Wait. And what were they waiting for? Good. The Father's good gift. But wait for the gift my Father promised. They're waiting for the Father's gift. Now, I want us to reflect here this morning on all of the gifts that we have from our good, good Heavenly Father. All right? The gift of life. This morning, at some point, our eyes opened. We breathed in and we breathed out. Our brains got to going. And we realized that God has given us another new day. Praise the Lord. God, thank you for this new day. Thank you for the breath of life in me that you breathed once again. That is one of the best gifts that the good Father has to give us. The gift of family and friends. That is God's gift. Now, I'll tell you, there are some of our family and friends that are conflicted. They got issues. And sometimes we think, man, they're not really a gift. They're more of a tribulation. We all face our trouble in life. And those people who are in our families, those close friends of ours that are troubled, the Lord loves them. And He's got a good plan for them. And they need to know the Lord, don't they? So we continue to pray for and we continue to love and show love to them. Listen, we don't have to be the judge. The Lord's got that very much taken care of. And what we get to do is just be the love of God to people. Now, doesn't mean that we get to be just like a floor mat for people to walk all over and abuse. But it does mean that we get to show the love of Jesus to people. But this is a gift, God's gift to us, a good gift, a family and friends. What about the gift of nature, the world around us? I mean, it's beautiful. The sunrise, even the mightiness of the wind and even the damage that came with it yesterday. But the mighty, it's unbelievable. I stood in my yard and just watched these trees that were so massive that if they had fallen on me, could have killed me in a moment. And yet the winds just blew them and they just, these big trees and tree trunks just moved back and forth with this mighty wind. The incredible natural world around us. It is God's gift to us. Gifts of good times together, of fond memories, of past seasons that were glorious. Those are God's gifts. Now, we don't live in the past. Do not live in the past. God says, forget the former things. Look, don't you see it? I'm doing a new thing, the Lord says. That is also a gift. But there are deeper gifts. Salvation from sin. Salvation to a more meaningful life that we cannot live on our own apart from God. Salvation to eternal life. What about the deeper gift of forgiveness of sins? We don't have to earn Jesus' forgiveness, God's forgiveness of ours. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to beat ourselves or crucify ourselves because of our sin. God has forgiven us. That is a deeper gift of God. The cleansing that comes to us through our confession, nothing can cleanse us. Nothing can cleanse us but God, a good Father who knows how to cleanse us from top to bottom and inside all the way to the outside. He cleanses us. These are deeper gifts. What about this deeper gift? A new identity that God gives us in Christ. Paul writes about it. We are in Christ when we accept Him and give our lives to Him, and He comes to live in us, and we believe in Him. We gain a new identity in Christ. The old self is dead. And some of us love to resuscitate our old self. Just keep it on life support, Lord, because I don't know when it is that I want to go back to that old self and live it again. But the Lord says that you are in Christ and that old self is dead. And I want to tell you, if you are living in an old self, an old way, and you're resuscitating it and keeping it alive, I want to tell you, you can't do that and be in Christ at the same time. It's time for you to leave that dead self and go with Christ and be fully in Christ. Amen? Another deeper blessing is from God, a gift from God, is that called out group of Jesus worshiping people. I almost said Jesus worshiping fools, called the family of God. That's God's gift to us. And look, here we are this morning. Yes, that's a God's gift. I don't know, maybe you can think of a gift of God. If you can think of a really good gift that God gives, shout it out at me. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Joy, grace, peace, hope. Amen. These are good gifts of our Father. Those are His plans for us. Jesus told His people to wait. Go back to Jerusalem and don't leave there until you receive the gift the Father has promised. And that gift is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that Jesus says will be our comforter. He is the one that the Father gives, and it is His good gift to us. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is not just someone that we need to know about and be able to describe. It is the Spirit of God who dwells in us fully that we experience God through. The Holy Spirit of God is the one Jesus says will be our comforter. He goes on to say He's more than just our comforter. He's our paraclete. Now that's an old Bible word, paraclete, which basically means one who comes and walks alongside of us. And many times you think you walk by yourself. Well, you're walking to school or walking to church or walking across the hallway at work. You're by yourself, walking through the house by yourself. You're walking through this life by yourself. Nobody cares about me. Nobody calls me or talks to me. Woe is me. It's just that God promised us His Spirit that He gave us. And the paraclete is one who comes alongside of us. And we do not walk alone. But we have this gift of God who is ours. He occupies us. He lives within us. We are now the temple of God, as the scripture says, because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And Jesus says that He will be our comforter. He will be our help. He will walk alongside of us. He's our advocate. He stands up for us. He advocates for us. He goes on to say that He reminds us of who Jesus is. Of Jesus' ways, of Jesus' words, of Jesus' will, of Jesus' workmanship. We need to be reminded by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is at work in us. He will finish what He started. We are His workmanship, is what Paul says in Ephesians. So the Holy Spirit reminds us of that. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price and we belong to Him. He began the work and He will finish it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us of that. He teaches us. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. You may have had a great Bible teacher, but I want to tell you, the one who teaches us is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. When you come to a new understanding of God, a new understanding of His Word, a new understanding of His work in your life, that is the Holy Spirit. When you sense God speaking to you, or moving you, that's the Holy Spirit. When you know that God is calling you to serve Him in some way, that's the Holy Spirit. When a sermon or worship song speaks to you, that's the Holy Spirit. When you desire God with an increasing hunger and thirst, that's the Holy Spirit. When you go deep with God, that's the Holy Spirit leading you deeper into the things of God. And it's in that deep hungering and thirsting for God that the Holy Spirit's presence and power in you can be experienced as His baptizing you. There is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says it. I say, wow. Lord, bring it on. Lord, I'll wait wherever and however long I have to get that gift from the Father. Our Heavenly Father is a good, good Father. Can I get an amen? And it's His Spirit outpoured on His people that ushers in a whole new season of God's presence and power on us and in us. In replanting, that is not a church growth strategy. That is a people of God expressing their hunger and thirst for more of Him. It's just that when we get more of Him, our hearts change so that we love the world the way that He loves them, and we love people the way that He loves them, and we love our Father, Heavenly Father, the way that Jesus loved His Heavenly Father. It's His outpoured Spirit on His people that ushers in a whole new season. Jesus was the Father's gift. The Holy Spirit was the Father's gift. And the church and all that we'll discover was and is the Father's gift. And with every gift, there's a waiting to receive. Not because the giver is holding back. There's a waiting that we are called to. And in that waiting place, it's a resting place. There's a waiting that is a place of resting. There's a waiting that is also a place of obedience. For some of us, God has given us an area of obedience that He's asked us to just simply do. It's just like the disciples, go to Jerusalem, period. And wait. Simple and clear. But all He needed the disciples to do was obey. No sacrifice, just obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And right now, there's a waiting because, frankly, in our lives, there needs to be just simple obedience. But also, a third thing in this place of waiting, it's a place and a time for our faith and our trust to grow. Just simple faith and trust. The hardships are still there. The humanity is still there. But in that place, the Holy Spirit begins to grow our faith and our trust in God. And when God our Father is ready, there is an outpouring. And if you want to know the kind of outpouring that God has, as you go out today, there's a plaque that's above the offering box. And at the very end of it, it's out of Malachi chapter 3. And it's like the Lord says, I'll pour out more of myself on you than you can even contain. You think you've known me. You think you've received me. You don't even know. Test me, the Lord says, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. That's really what the kingdom is. God opening the windows of heaven and His Spirit coming down. Would you pray with me? Lord, today, we just thank You for Your word, for how it is that it speaks to us and guides us. Lord, I pray that You will help us as we just simply obey You, Lord. We're waiting today, and we're waiting to receive the gifts that You have for us, not because You're a stingy giver, but because when You're ready, and when You know that we're ready, that outpouring begins. May it be so in our lives. Church, I don't know where you are with the Father today.